The message out of Matthew 18, but we're going to turn tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's going to be a continuation of the same message on church discipline and what about it. Last time we started in Matthew chapter 18 and discussed some of the negative things about baptism and then or about church discipline and then some of the positive things about church discipline. We also spoke last time about the purpose of church discipline and why that a church would discipline. Of course, boy, today church discipline is just gone. It's just gone. And churches are dying because they don't have any discipline. And they wonder what's going on. It's just like parents. They don't want to spank, you know, their perfect little angel, which is throwing a fit, which really needs a good wearing out. And they don't know why their child just keeps on throwing fits. Well, a little bit of hickory tea, as my mom and dad used to say, goes a long way to slowing down a lot of that stuff. And it does. Church discipline is good because there's things that we just need to know that we can't get away with. We need to know that God don't like it. And God doesn't like everything that goes on. But when you think about church discipline, one of the issues that almost always comes up is, who are you to tell me what I can do? That's kind of an issue. That always comes up. Well, who do you think you are? You can't boss me around. I mean, that's the issue that comes up. So we phrase it like this. Can a church scripturally discipline their own members? Or who are we to say that we can discipline you? And when I'm talking about discipline, I mean to put you out of fellowship with the church. Or, of course, you're out of fellowship with the church, so we're just declaring it and making it public. Because you've declared by your actions that you don't agree with what the Bible says. We're trying to do what the Bible says. Therefore, can we scripturally say that you cannot be a member of this church anymore? We're going to exclude you from our fellowship. And the people today, they phrase it a little bit differently. They say, well, who are you to tell me to do anything? And it's a question of authority. That's really what it boils down to. It's a question of authority. But in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5, here's what Jesus said. And He said this through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. We mentioned this the last time, and we'll touch on it again. Here is a church that has a gross sin in it. And when I'm talking about a gross public sin, this is a gross public sin. Here's a fellow that had his father's wife, and everybody knew about it, and nobody seemed to care. The Bible states here that they were puffed up in this thing. In verse 2, said, you're all puffed up, and you ought to put this person away from among you. Why, this sin is bad. And it is bad, and it should not even be named among the Gentiles. Said, lost people don't even do this. Much less people that claim to be saved. What gross. And so He says here in verse 4, here's what He said. And here's what Paul wrote to a church. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now here, the Apostle Paul said to this church at Corinth, exclude them. Put them out from among you. And this church at Corinth was not perfect. All right? They are not perfect. They had a lot of problems in that church. But Paul said, you put them out. This church at Corinth was so confused about what was right and what was wrong, they did not even understand correct marital relationships between a husband and a wife. They had come to the place of believing that if a husband touched his wife, it was a sin. That's what he says in chapter 7. And see, they were not the elite as far as their scriptural knowledge is concerned. And they had problems themselves. God, Jesus said, through the Apostle Paul, you take care of them. All right? You discipline them. I have known some people, I've known some parents that would say, well, they couldn't get on to their child for doing what they used to do. Well, that's the reason you can get on to them. Because you know the repercussions of your evil actions, so you'll do everything in your power to stop them from doing that evil thing and them facing the same consequences you face. I mean, you'll be all over them. And so that's a good thing that you would do. But notice this now. Before I get into the restoration part of that, look in the book of John chapter 8. Here's a scripture that has been used on me to say that I have no right to condemn anybody of anything. And I understand what some of that is, because in reality, it is not my place to condemn anybody. It is my place to say that's right or that's wrong according to what the Bible says. We can do that. And the Lord will do the judging of it all. But here in chapter 8, John chapter 8 in verse 1, this passage has been used on me to say to me as pastor of a church that you have no right to call upon the church to exclude anybody from the fellowship. It says here in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. He sat down and taught them. All right. So in the middle of this teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and they had set her in the midst. Now I can just see him doing this. I can just see him. I mean, they got him, boy, they got him. They brought this woman, Jesus is teaching, and they bring this, I can just see the parade. They got her in here, and they bring her in here, and they said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? It's always amazed me that no man was brought, just the woman. It's always amazed me. I've always just had a sneaking suspicion that maybe a Pharisaic man was involved in it. I don't know. I don't know that at all. But this, they said, tempting him. You see, their whole purpose here now, and this is the whole thing. When somebody comes and they say to a church, you have no right to judge us, what they're doing is tempting. That's what they're doing. This is what they're doing with Jesus. They said this to tempt him, that they might have something to accuse him of. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote upon the ground as though he heard them not. That's always a good thing to do. Don't pay attention. Just do what God wants you to do anyway. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up. And he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and rolled on the ground. When they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw no man but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. I've got to imagine that she said that with eyes full of tears and probably a trembling voice. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So this passage has been used to say, well, y'all just forgive them and let them go. Just like Jesus did this woman. What do you think? Well, I say, if that's what Jesus wants to do, that's okay. But I'm going to do what His Word says. And Jesus says that we need to put out from among you that wicked person. So that's what we do. But we don't stone them. We don't kill them. That's not our place. Never has been. It will not be. But this whole thing here points to a wrong attitude. I mean, even in John chapter 8, the Pharisees had a bad attitude. And there's a lot of people today that have a bad attitude about church discipline. Not only those that administer it, but those that are administered to. And a lot of people have the idea that they're going to administer it just to show who they are, that they're the boss, and that's wrong. And then there are those that are doing wrong, and they want to get away with it. And that's wrong. Both of those things are wrong, of course. We don't administer discipline just because we can. You don't go whip your kids just because you're bigger than they are. You just don't go whip them because you can. Do you? Say no. Oh, no, you don't do that. But there's a reason. And even when you do spank them, you do it with restrictions and you do it with love and you do it for the purpose of gaining them and not pushing them away. And a lot of church discipline has been done, as I said last night, to kick somebody out, and that's totally an error. That's just as wrong as it can ever possibly be. The Pharisees here had a bad attitude. We don't need to have a bad attitude about church discipline. We need to do it in a correct way, in a godly way, in a holy way, just the way Jesus chastens us. That's what it's about. It's what it's for. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We are chastened of the Lord. And when we are chastened of the Lord, He does it with a right attitude. Jesus Christ disciplines us with the purpose of bringing us back. He doesn't discipline us with the purpose of running us off. Just like as parents, we don't discipline our children in order to run them off. We discipline them to bring them in. The fact is that they're already going away. We spank them to show the consequences of that evil thing, that they'll come back. That's what it's about. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. He says here in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And God does get our attention every now and then. Hebrews 12 and verse 6 states, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Have you ever known a child that didn't get a spanking? Well, I mean, it may be so, but you ever known a good child that acted right, knew how to act, that didn't get a spanking? I mean, they all do. Do you ever known a child of God that didn't get chastened? No, why? Because we all, it seems like that's what it takes. And God knows that. And so, sometimes it's that way with church members. That sometimes church members have got to be disciplined so that they will come back. That's the purpose of it all. In verse 7, he said, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." See what that chastening is about? And that's what church discipline is about. It's not to kick out or to run off. That is the last thing on anybody's mind that's doing it correctly. It is rather to draw in, to show punishment. I mean, that's what it's about. Verse 11, "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. On whose side? The chaste knee or the chaste nor, whichever way how you say that. Which one? Well, it's not pleasant for either one, is it? You think that God is real happy just to give us a couple of swats? You think it pleases God that we've got off and done something, He's got to chasten us and bring us? You think that makes God happy? Why, no, it doesn't. It doesn't make the mothers and daddies happy when their children go off into sin or rebellion. That doesn't make them happy. It makes them sad. You say, well, the child is sad. He's crying. Yeah, that's right. And they ought to be crying. Just like the believer ought to be crying. Because they've done wrong. And it's not a happy time. And sometimes it's a stressful time. Church discipline book can be a bad time. I mean, I've been in churches where you could just cut the tension with a knife. I mean, sometimes you wish you had one, you know. But it's stressful. And nobody likes to do it. Well, I'd rather not even bring it up. But it's just something that's there. He said, no chasing for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. But then he says this, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And that's on both sides of the coin there. Both the church and the one being disciplined. It brings joy. And it says, I'm doing right now. And I know I'm doing right. You see. That's a good thing about it. Just kind of getting it all back like it ought to be. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there is a reconciliation. And when this reconciliation comes along, then that's where the real joy is. And you think about this. You think about how this whole thing works. Because sin always brings grief and trouble and heartache. I think there's a song that says sin costs you more than you want to pay, and it takes you further than you want to go, and it makes you stay longer than you want to. Something like that. I didn't say that. This is exactly right. But that's kind of the gist of it. And it does. But when it's over, wow, I'm so glad that's over. And here's a fella. In the book of 1 Corinthians 5, they were instructed to exclude this fella. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's instructions to bring him back in. You see, and that's the reason for church discipline. It's not to be mean to somebody. It's to bring them back. He says here in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says in verse 6, sufficient unto such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. And if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So there's a restoration. And there's a time there when the person is said, now you can forgive him. He is repented. That's the way it is with parents and children. When children get off and they do start doing some things that they shouldn't be doing. And finally, when discipline is over, when mom and dad has to take that child off and in the room by themselves and set them down and give them that talk about you've done this wrong and you know you've done this wrong and go through all of those details until that child is ready to understand. You tell them and tell them till they get it. Then you have to discipline. Then what do you do? You always hug them. and say, I love you, and it's done. And that's what happens in church discipline. That's here. See, this is what the Bible said. Because Satan can get an advantage of us if we don't do that. So, and the purpose is to draw them all back in. I want to read another passage here that I failed to mention about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 5. Because this is the purpose of it. You see, and in discipline, it goes this far. And this is a long way. But in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when discipline finally has to be conducted, this is the reason. Here's a person in the church at Corinth. He had his father's wife. He was public with it. Everybody knew it was going on. And he would not stop until the church had to discipline him from their membership. And here's what it come down to in verse 5. In verse 3 and 4, he says, I want you to get together when you meet together in your regular assembly. You do this. And then he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now look at that. That's what this church is doing. When the church at Corinth was excluding this man, or they were actually removing him from their fellowship, they were delivering his body unto Satan to be destroyed. You say, well, that's not too much of a love. Oh? You reckon the Bible is wrong? You reckon the Bible is in error here? I don't think so either. I think the Bible's right on. Say, well, how could that be so? Here's why. For the saving, he says in verse 5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You remember this, that in order to make this individual be what he has the potential to be in the Lord, he's got to come to the place of understanding that the only thing good about him is the Spirit of God that lives within him. Jesus Christ, you remember this, Jesus Christ gave Satan permission to examine Peter. And he said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's... You say, well, what did Peter do? Do I have to ask that question? Wasn't it Jesus that said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? I mean, Peter had problems. But you think about what happened to him. That it was Jesus Christ that gave Satan permission to deal with Peter the way he did. And the reason for that is that Peter might understand exactly who he was and the potential that he had for sin. And Peter understood when that cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, and he saw the look of Jesus, and he knew the potential that was within him to sin, and he knew where his strength was. And from that day forth, Peter began to be a changed man. He began to... His whole personality changed because of that chastisement of the Lord. You see what that was all about? The discipline that the Lord exercises is like the discipline that the church exercises. It is not to damage. It is rather to help. And if a person will not listen to the Lord and they continue in that, then they just Just go ahead and have it your way. Peter said, Lord, I will never deny you. Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Lord, I'll never do that. You see, I'm sure of myself. You think Peter had a desire to do what God wanted him to do? I think he did too. But he didn't know what was in him. He did not know what was in him. But before that night was over, he'll know. Before that night was over. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Because he realized. And he repented. He realized what that was about. And the Lord didn't kick him out. The Lord brought him back in. See, and when Peter came back in, he was a better man for the Lord because of that. And here's a fellow right here that is delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. Today we look at things like it's going to be too hard. Listen, a lot of churches, I know, they're not going to discipline anybody. And you know why? Because they're scared. Plain and simple. A lot of people know it's right, but they won't do it because they're afraid. And they rationalize. Like I said, it's scary business. I've been down that road. I don't want to go down it again. I put up barricades, blockades. I don't want to do it. But you know, it's. I'll tell you what. I've seen churches. They'll either take two roads. They'll take the road of letting it go and not discipline, push it under the rug, and they'll destroy themselves. I've seen that happen, or I've seen it happen the other way. Were that they would discipline when it was necessary and it caused the church to grow. But while I'm thinking about it, I've seen another way too. I've seen a church that is always kicking somebody out till they've kicked everybody out. Then they had to kick themselves out. You know what I'm saying? Because they were just kicking happy. And that's no good. That's no good at all. Of course, I've seen some families. I've seen some parents discipline their child until the child was ruined. I have. They just beat them until they just ruined the spirit of the child. And that's not right. That's not right. That should not be done. Children need to be disciplined. But they don't need to be ruined. And church members need to be disciplined. They don't need to be ruined. They don't need to be destroyed. That's not the purpose of it. That's all wrong to do it that way. You understand what I'm saying about all those things? Well, when we think about church discipline, we think about this as well, that in every organization I've ever known on the face of this earth, there's rules and regulations and everybody agrees to all that except when it comes to churches, and then we can't have any. It's just ludicrous, isn't it? It's just ludicrous. Well, frankly, I could never understand. It would just be beyond me. Why that somebody that never comes to church even cared whether the names are on the church roll or not. I never could understand that. Unless, of course, the church has a cemetery that you want to be buried in. I had one preacher tell me one time, he says, I pray God will never, never, never send me to another church with a cemetery. That's what he said. So what's that got to do with the pastor and the church? They're dead. Those folks are dead out there. He says, yeah, but it's all those living folks that want to be buried in there, and they think they got to be a member there to be buried there. Of course, he went on to say, you know what I was going to say. Yeah, he'd be willing to bury a few of them out there, but I didn't say that. So, But you know, why in the world would you want to be a member of a club that you never went to? And you had no interest in? And you didn't care anything about what was even going on down there? And you never paid your dues? Why would you want to be a member? I don't understand it. Something about, if I'm not a church member somewhere, I'm going to hell. And that's sad, isn't it? Because they don't even understand what it's about. They don't even get it at all. And it's sad. It is just sad. A lot of people move off from one place to the next, and they leave their membership at the old place. And, well, I'm going back one of these days. People do that, and I'm just wondering, my lands, why do you want to do that? Don't you want to worship where you are? It's kind of funny in a way, because you've got two different localities, and these people have their membership here, and they got their membership here. Well, some of these folks move over here, and they keep their membership over here, but they're working over here. And then some of these folks, they move over here, but they keep their membership over here, and they're working over here. You think if they just swap out, it'd all be equal. And they could be where God wants them to be. It would seem that way. But you know, in these churches where that people move off, and they never, never, never even show up except when they come back to visit back home, you think that they would say, hey, it's for your spiritual well-being that you're in church where you live. You would think that people would care enough about somebody's soul or about their family that they would say, you need to be in church, you need to be serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord where you are. But they don't. Evidently. Well, you know, if we take them off the roll, we won't have that many on our roll. Well, they're not coming anyway. I know it's real discouraging when you go to a church and find out you've got 250 members and 15 present. Now, that's real discouraging. But it's real encouraging if you go and you find you've got 15 members and 15 present. It's a different ball game. It's different, isn't it? Totally different. And so, there it is. In the course of my ministry, I've really come to be I've really come to feel sorry for people that don't understand this principle of church discipline, how that it really works. Because it hurts so many people when it's not applied correctly and when it's not done right. And the repercussions of not disciplining when it should be, or the repercussions of disciplining in error, they just last so long. They just last so long. For generations it goes on. And maybe the grandchildren would get over it, but the parents don't. Seem like they can never forget it. And the children sometimes have a lot of difficulty also getting over it because it was done to their parents, if they remember about it. And sometimes it's so sad that it's misunderstood. A lady one time, her husband just simply would not come. He just took a stubborn streak. He wasn't coming. Then he went on and on and on. And it wouldn't have been so bad, but he's kind of a prominent member in the church. And so finally, I talked to his wife. I tried to talk to him a couple times and didn't get through very well, but I finally talked to his wife and I said, you know, is there anything I can do? Anything I can do? I got to do something here. And I told her, I said, well, and then she said, no, it's just, and I said, well, I don't know.
But if this keeps on, we're going to have to discipline him. That's it. She burst out crying, and I don't blame her too much. And she said, you might as well take my name off too. She hadn't done anything. So I was thinking, I got two children here. I got two children in my house. I'm a parent. I got two children. And one of them is just eat all the cookies out of the cookie jar when I said leave it alone. And the other one didn't do anything at all. So which one do you spank? Well, you know the one. I get the one in the cookie jar. That's the one I got. You know, but one's feeling so sorry for the other one. Well, that story worked out real good because of the very threat of having his name removed from the church roll brought him back. Still a bit honoring, but he came back anyway. Of course, I remember one dad, and this boy needed discipline bad from the church. I mean, he needed it bad. He was into a lot of stuff, wouldn't come to church, he was not by any stretch of the imagination even acting like a saved person. And I told his dad, talked to his dad, because this is in his dad's home, we're going to have to do something about that. Boy, I mean, this dad really, he let me know right off it ain't going to happen. And it didn't. It didn't happen. The boy was not disciplined from the church. And the pastor, and I could do nothing about it. But this same fellow who did not discipline his own son and fussed at me because I wanted to, fussed at school officials who tried to discipline and he wouldn't let them, but he also fussed at the police officers who came to get his son to take him to jail. And it's the same principle. It's exactly the same principle. The one just a little bit further along than the other. It's all amount to. Because he just simply would not listen at all. What is all this about? Church discipline is really not about hurting somebody. It's not about that. Church discipline is about helping. But I've just got to be careful about myself that my attitude toward it is right. And even if my attitude is right, it needs to be perceived as being right as well. Because sometimes the perception is more powerful than the reality in some things. But it is really to win. I want to read one passage here in the book of Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Discipline for a child is not to hurt that child, but it is to help. Discipline in churches to their members is to help, not hurt. Proverbs 23, the Bible said in verse 14. This principle applies to, let's read verse 13. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Now that word beat doesn't mean to abuse. You're not talking about, and this rod here is not a 2x4. Alright? It is correctly applied discipline in a loving fashion. And your child, and you know this, especially the little, when they're little tiny, and they're getting into something right away, and they're looking up there, they're just kind of trying to figure out where they are, and you spat those hands about like that, and they're going to cry like you just cut their fingers off. And, you know, don't be concerned about that. So if thou beatest him with a rod, thou shalt not die. But, he says in verse 14, thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. You compare that with what 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says. And that's the reason for church discipline. That's the reason for it all. Not to hurt. It is rather there to help. Now, spanking is not salvation.
Discipline is not salvation. But it can very well show folks that there's consequences for actions. And when a person does not believe in the Lord, they do not trust the Lord, they do not like the Lord, they want their own way, it's showing them that there is repercussions for all of that, and that there's a hell that people go to. And the little bit of discipline that people get from their parents is a light thing if it will save their eternal soul from damnation. That is a light thing. Well, I'm going to quit right there. Lord willing, next time we're going to get into the different types of offenses. I meant to finish this up tonight, but we didn't get there. So we'll try it again next time. Or whenever I preach this, the Lord lays it on my heart again. We'll do it again. And so, the types of offenses and the types of rebukes. And that's a neat thing to look at. Because the punishment fits the crime. Always. Always. All right? So we'll take this up again, Lord willing, in another time. Tonight we've not preached to the lost. But the gospel's gone out enough here in this church, and you've heard it many, many times, to know this, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. Jesus has come to save you. He died on the cross. He shed His blood. He made the way. He's paid the price. It's all been done. He says unto you, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. The Lord will save your soul tonight. I pray that God will touch you and bring you unto Him in saving, glorious faith. And you'll trust Him and you'll be saved. I pray that God will bless you tonight. Give that salvation. We wait upon Him that He might bless you tonight in salvation. We will stand, if you would, Brother Brian, if you come and lead us in this song of invitation.